And in a moment, I'll read the next section of Matthew chapter 12 from verse 22. That's on page 817, if you have a church Bible, page 817. But first, a word to the youth here and the older children among us. This is the word of God. I hope you'll agree with that. A God far greater than we could possibly ever imagine. So we should expect, shouldn't we, that there'll be a bit more to his word than what we'll get just from a quick reading. Agreed? We should expect that if we're to dig a little deeper, there'll be more great things for us to find in his word. And so with that in mind, here's my question for you this morning. As we read these verses, we're going to see someone who has a spiritual problem inside them that means they can't speak properly and they can't see properly. My question is this: who is it? I'll say it again. These verses are going to show us someone who has a spiritual problem inside them that means they can't speak properly and they can't see properly. Who is it? Have a think about it as we read. We'll ask that question again later. Well, let's pray God's word today would get through to our hearts as we look at it together. And by his spirit, he'll do his work among us. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray for an understanding as we look at your word this morning. Father, may you speak to our hearts as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. So then, let's read the passage from Matthew chapter 12, from verse 22 to 37. From verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? And therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Praise God for his wonderful word. So here Matthew records for us another amazing miracle. Jesus, he heals this man who was blind and mute, and now he speaks, now he sees. And the people ask, "Can this be the son of David?" Perhaps we're thinking, are some of the people finally getting it? Is the light finally going on? Well, no, not if the Pharisees have anything to do with it. The last thing they want is people thinking that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Now, if you were here last week, You'll remember what was said about Jesus by the prophet Isaiah earlier in chapter 12. Look back at verse 18. There's a little recap of that. Verse 18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen. And later, I will put my spirit upon him. And Matthew showed us that this is Jesus. He is God's chosen servant who has God's spirit. Look down at verse 20. What did we see there? How would he handle the weak, the frail, the faltering faith of those who would follow him? A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. It's a picture of gentleness, of his compassion. And back to our passage, Matthew has put these things together to highlight this contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders of the day, with a slight hint of the light coming on for people. They're showing signs of understanding, early suspicions of the truth, maybe a first glowing ember. And the Pharisees jump in there with a bucket of cold water. That is the work of the devil. What a contrast with God's chosen servant, Jesus. Now, just notice something at the outset here. Look how Matthew has recorded this miracle compared to some of the others that we've seen so far in Matthew. Did you see it takes one verse, just one, to explain the situation? At the end of that verse, he's already healed. It's done. He's not wasting time with it anymore, is he? And well, he doesn't need to put in all the details again. We've already seen him do such miracles before. No, Matthew includes this miracle for a particular purpose. It's the occasion for another clash between Jesus and the Pharisees. And it ends up being the occasion for him to teach something very important. And we'll see this in two things from Jesus' response this morning. This man we saw, he was blind. But the first part of our passage, from verses 22 to 29, it's about something the Pharisees couldn't see. Something that should have been clear to them from the miracle, and indeed other miracles. They couldn't see it. Perhaps they didn't want to. And it's this, and it's there on the bulletin if you're following along as well. The king and his kingdom have come, with victory guaranteed. And the second point we see this morning is going to flow from that. The man we saw here was mute, he couldn't speak. But this passage also shows us there's a necessary response that requires us to speak. And it's this. So declare for Jesus while you can. We must decide what we do with Jesus. And we do that by what we say about him. Declare for him while you can. And so our first point, from verse 22 to 29. The king and his kingdom have come with victory guaranteed. Now Jesus begins his response here by facing this accusation head on. Last week we saw Jesus confront the Pharisees with scripture. This time he responds to them with simple logic. He shows them the accusation they've made. It just is nonsense. It makes no sense. You say I did this by Beelzebul. By the devil's power, I drive out his own servants. You're saying the devil is defeating himself? What did he say? Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. There are many human initiatives in history that have failed through self-destruction, infighting, internal division. But not Satan's kingdom. He has sustained his opposition against the purposes of God since back in the Garden of Eden. Yes, his kingdom is doomed to destruction, but it's not self-destruction. And we'll see shortly, it'll be comprehensively defeated by the Lord himself. So, driving out demons by the power of the devil, it's nonsense. I wonder if you've said something in conversation or an argument before. As soon as you've said it, you just wish the conversation would quickly move on before anybody stops to think about actually what you've said. And you realize it's nonsense. I suspect that's how the Pharisees are feeling around about now. They were witness to this healing miracle, and they can't deny Jesus did it. They're clutching at straws to explain it away. But Jesus is not finished with them. Another reason their accusation doesn't make sense. Apparently, the Pharisees' people themselves also claimed to drive out demons. Matthew doesn't comment on whether they did or not, just that Jesus asks back, "By what power do your people cast them out?" And their inconsistency is clear to see. Once again, the Pharisees, humbled by Jesus. Well, if it's not by the prince of demons, what is the alternative? He did it by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And if it is by the Holy Spirit, then there are two implications. Do you see how Jesus handles the accusation here? He quickly turns things around, but then he goes on to take it forward. What necessarily follows from it? Just what we'd expect to see from the Son of God. And so two implications for us then. First is in verse 28. What does Jesus say there? "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." If it is by the Spirit of God, then what we see happening is the working out of God's expanding kingdom. The demons in retreat shows the advance of that kingdom. But also, this mention of the Spirit of God is meant to help us make a connection here. Once again, to some verses we've seen just now earlier in the passage. Look at verse 18 again. "I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." Jesus' work in healing this man and all that he has done by the Spirit of God, they show that Jesus is God's chosen servant, the one who proclaims his just rule, who brings in the kingdom of God. This is what the Pharisees had missed. It's what they couldn't see. That's the first implication. The kingdom of God has come. And the second is in verse 29. "Can someone raid a strong man's house without overcoming the strong man?" Clearly, no. They'd be stopped. "Can someone raid a prisoner of war camp and free the prisoners without overcoming the guards?" Well, can Jesus set free a man from Satan's power without overcoming Satan? Do you see what this means? The fact that Jesus was able to do this miracle, it can only mean that he binds the strong man. Freeing someone from the devil's power shows the devil has been defeated. Did we think Matthew was writing a novel here? Was he supposed to not give the ending away until later in his book? Of course not. It's not a novel, is it? This is eyewitness testimony. Well, yes, things are still building up in Matthew's gospel to a final confrontation where Jesus would be arrested and he would be crucified. And yes, we would be right to say that that is when the victory is really won, as he died to take on himself and pay the penalty for the sins of his people, and as he rose again, demonstrating his victory over death and sin. And yes, that's still to come, but he shows us here that that victory, it's already inevitable. We've been looking back, haven't we, at one of the key verses of this section in Matthew 11, verse 12. "The kingdom of God has been coming forcefully, and the violent have forcefully opposed it." This is the reality behind the humble and apparently weak coming of this king. And well, our passage today gives us a new dimension to this reality. Yes, the kingdom is being opposed, but in reality, it's no contest, not even a struggle. With the kingdom of God coming, the kingdom of Satan simply scatters in retreat. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't difficulty, there isn't pain, there isn't suffering along the way. They're still to be expected. We've seen that as well in recent chapters. But the point is this: the victory is guaranteed. It's already guaranteed. Now, and today, it's 2019. whether we're considering this man Jesus for the very first time, or whether we feel we've been a bit half-hearted about it in the past and we're thinking whether we want to throw in with him 100%, or whether we are a follower of Jesus and yet we've been discouraged by the apparent weakness, perhaps, of the Christian life and its setbacks. Whichever one of those, from these verses we should know this: Jesus' final victory is assured. If we didn't know it before, by Matthew 12, it's already inevitable. The king and his kingdom have come, with victory guaranteed. And the remaining question is only really whether we'll join him. That brings us to the second part of our passage this morning, from verses 30 to 37. Look first at verse 30 there. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, hold on for a moment. If you're anything like me as you read this passage today, you get down to verse 29, you're thinking, well, this is great. I quite enjoy listening to how Jesus has taken the Pharisees down a notch. But you get to verse 30, and this kind of comes a bit out of the blue. Because this isn't about the Pharisees at all. This seems to include everyone. Whoever is not with me is against me. Have I somehow been dragged into this by Jesus? And before we know it, the spotlight that was there on the Pharisees, and it's turned, and it shines on us. Perhaps the passage here takes a bit of an uncomfortable turn as we get put in the spotlight. But Jesus is less interested here in how comfortable we are, more interested in ensuring that we hear the truth. Because we may be on dangerous ground. And Jesus says here we have a choice to make. We are with him or we're his enemy. We gather to him or we're scattered. Being scattered here, it's the image of a defeated army, beaten, now scattered on the run. It's an image of judgment. And this choice is a consequence of his victorious kingdom coming. We're either in or we're out. There are only two options. If you're not yet in, you're out. If we're considering being in at some point there in the future, we're out. Until we're with him, we're against him, opposing the all-powerful king. And this is our second point this morning. So declare for him while you can. Declare for him while you can. And declare, I'm talking about going public with our decision. For example, the way that a captain at sea would identify another ship in perhaps years gone by. If no flag is visible, then the challenge goes out for them to declare their allegiance, to identify them as a friend or be treated as a foe. That's what we're talking about here. Declare for Jesus while you can. And verses 31 and 32 are really helpful here because they show us to what extent the door remains open for us to come to Jesus, for us to declare for him. Look at verse 31. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. What amazing words. Every sin will be forgiven people. It doesn't matter what's in our past. It doesn't matter what we've done, what we have said. We can come to Jesus for forgiveness. That call to declare for him is open to us. But what about the next bit of these verses? It can appear quite strange. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. What's going on here? Has God somehow been divided that we can speak against the Son of Man, but we can't speak against the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit on a higher level than the Son? Is the Spirit more easily offended? Well, let's be clear on these. No, no, and no. No, God is one. One God, three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Is God offended by sin? Absolutely. All sin is an offense to God. But as we've seen already, he's already ready to forgive that sin. No, the difference is this. The Son of Man, he was the one who came announcing the kingdom of heaven. What people decide about him decides their eternal future. Those who recognize the king, who gather to him, coming for forgiveness, they may enter his kingdom. Those who deny him, they are not in his kingdom. But praise God, there's still opportunity for them to accept him. Forgiveness is still available. Think of Peter, for example. I'm sure many of you know the story. Later in the gospel, he would deny Jesus 3 times. But after Jesus' resurrection, he would be restored again and forgiven. You perhaps may have denied him for many years in the past. But see, he's a forgiving God who longs to see you turn to him. Be forgiven. Now, what about the Spirit? What is his work? Well, we've seen that in the passage here already today. What has the accusation here been all about? The demon was cast out by the Spirit of God, enabling the man to speak and to see. In this, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the Son. This is the Spirit's work. He works to reveal Jesus. He bears witness to the Son. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to open blind eyes to see who the Son of Man is, to enable understanding that our hearts are evil, that we're outside the kingdom of God in need of forgiveness, to help us see that Jesus is God's chosen servant who can heal and rescue and save us. So what then? If the Spirit has worked to reveal this to us so that we do understand, what then if we still turn our back on him? Well, if we reject the means of rescue that God has provided, no possibility of forgiveness remains. Think of a group of young boys. They're in an old derelict house, messing around together somewhere upstairs, and they're playing with matches, something they've been told they must never do. And yet there they are. And things get out of hand. A curtain catches fire. Their escape through to the stairs is blocked off. They're in real trouble, and there's no escape. And somehow, by some chance, a team of firefighters hear they're nearby, and they arrive just in time. And with only seconds remaining, one of them gets a ladder up against the window of the first floor where one of the boys is leaning out. The firefighter is halfway up that ladder, and he looks up. He sees that boy. But in that moment, the boy looks down at the firefighter, and he spits in his face. And he pushes the ladder away from the wall. Not only rejecting his own rescue, but for the other boys too. Does it sound shocking? Well, that's what's going on here. Look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they're in a position to know. They know their scriptures. They know the significance of somebody coming along and doing these things. And yet they reject it. Not only that, they attribute it to the devil. Not only that, they speak against the Holy Spirit's witness to persuade others to reject it too. And so Jesus' words are a sharp and shocking warning to the Pharisees. And yet they are to us as well. For those who don't know Jesus, is it possible for us to reject Jesus so persistently that we become hardened to his message? Let us not allow things to come to that. Declare for him while you can. Come to him for forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says this. How can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Well, there's a sharp warning here then. But how about for believers? Is it possible for a true believer to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Should those of us as Christians worry about this? Well, if we've come to Jesus for forgiveness, if we've gathered to him, we're in his kingdom, our sins have been dealt with forever when he died on the cross. We have a clear picture of this with the strong man. We can flip the image around. What's going on? If we're Christ, we're in his kingdom. How can somebody enter Christ's kingdom and plunder his goods? They would have to overcome Christ himself. And praise God, that's never going to happen. No. If you belong to Christ, you're his forever, and no one can snatch you from his hand. Now, just thinking back a little over the verses so far, I wonder if you've noticed something here. I wonder if you noticed the focus on speech in these verses. We've had blasphemy, a sin committed by speech. We've had verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit. What's this focus on speech here? The demon-oppressed man, he was blind and mute. He couldn't speak. He had a spiritual problem inside and meant he couldn't speak properly. Jesus healed him. He spoke and he saw. This is what Jesus helps us to understand in the last few verses that we're looking at today. What role is speech playing here? Consider the Pharisees who spoke such evil of Jesus. Look down at verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, the evil that they spoke, it was an overflow of the evil that was in their hearts. Why is speech so important? Because it reveals our hearts. The Pharisees could not speak good because of the spiritual problem inside. What was the question we asked at the beginning? Who really cannot speak? Who really had the spiritual problem inside that meant they couldn't speak properly? It wasn't just the demon-oppressed man in verse 22, was it? This was the Pharisees' problem. They had a spiritual problem in their heart. No wonder they spoke such evil. A bad tree produces bad fruit. They needed Jesus to solve the problem in their hearts before they could speak any better. So important are our words, Jesus says. Look at verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. Every careless word we speak. Never mind the Pharisees. What about us? On that day, what will our words reveal about us? Our lies, deceit, manipulation, slander, gossip. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our hearts will be revealed for what they are. By our words, we will be condemned. And so, do you see, we can take another step here. Who really has the spiritual problem? Who cannot speak properly? Yes, the man in verse 22. Yes, the Pharisees. But more than this, it is us. It's you and I. We have a spiritual problem of the heart and means we can't speak properly. But look again at verse 37. How does it start there? By your words, you will be justified. Can our words make us right with God? Now, this doesn't mean that our good words can erase the bad. This is not something we can talk ourselves out of or explain away. No, to produce the good fruit, the tree needs to be made good. To speak properly, we need Jesus to fix the spiritual problem inside us. The only words that justify are the words that call out to Jesus when we come to him. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And praise God, we have this assurance. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people. Not just the wrong we've spoken, but the root of the problem in our hearts. It can be healed and forgiven. This is the importance of our words. We find this in the book of Romans as well. Romans 10 verse 9, it says this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our words and our heart. Friends, have you declared for Jesus? Have you made public your decision to follow him? Do your family, do your friends, your colleagues, do they know you belong to Christ? If you're not yet a believer, God longs to forgive you. Jesus calls us to gather to him or be scattered. We're with him or against him. Declare for him while you can. And once we're his, may we never stop declaring that we belong to Christ. We're not his because of how good we are, but because Christ has rescued us and brought us into his kingdom. He's healed our heart, enabling us to speak. So tell it publicly. Who doesn't yet know who should? The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. Who will you tell this week that Jesus is your Lord? The King and his kingdom have come with victory guaranteed. Declare for him while you can. Let's pray. Our Father God, we recognize our own words condemn us. They reveal what we're really like inside. But Father, with all our hearts, we thank you for Jesus. Through his death, you've made forgiveness possible. That sinners like us could be rescued for your kingdom. Father, we thank you. May we never be afraid to publicly declare that we're yours. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.